Hey, welcome to Element. If you are new, there are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. And on the front side, you're going to get the verses that we'll hit today. Underneath that, you get a place to write down any questions you might have. You can always send those questions to questions@ourelement.org. In the middle, you get a recap of what we will talk about. On the back side, you get a place to take some notes. If you have a smart device, you can download this app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. You click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, all that goes with today's message. YouVersion wasn't working in first service for some reason. It's working now. Yay. You don't have to flip to all the places I tell you to flip to today. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 27, and it says this: Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would teach us what it means to be a people who understand the truth and the reality of what anger is. We ask that you would lead us into places where we would lay everything at your feet, and that we would trust you with every bit of our lives, so they reflect who you are in all things. Amen. Have a seat. So we are going through the New Testament book of Ephesians. This is week 14. We're going to try and pull some things we've talked about together today. If you have a Bible, you can open to Ephesians chapter 4. If you're going to use one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you, that is on page 635. Now, jumping in from where we stopped last week, Paul talks about what we take off and what we put on, the old and the new. And so we're just going to start with that today, just jumping right in. We take off sin. We put on the righteousness that God gives to us. We take off lying. We put on truth. And we're going to continue that in talking about truth and anger. Now, in chapter 4, verse 25, Paul starts like this: Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Now, when you think about putting off falsehood, this actually has a couple connotations. It means that we have to be honest with ourselves and honest with God before we can ever be honest with one another. So we got to begin to deal with that. You put away falsehood out of your own life, and then you will be able to speak truthfully with your neighbor. It's about being people of integrity. Now, sometimes this can feel a bit heavy for us. And this is why we first understand our lives and our righteousness come out of what Christ has done. We're not trying to earn a righteousness. We have a righteousness that has been given to us in the gospel. So we start there. Lewis Smedes once said that what it means to be human is to be a people who have a willingness and an ability to keep our word, to speak the truth. And he says this: No personal computer ever kept a promise, and no dog ever kept a promise, because only human beings can keep promises. So he takes this truthfulness and relates it to promises. At weddings, I will sometimes talk about this. I will talk about how only human beings can say, I do. The reason the human race is drawn to a commitment-making and a commitment-keeping God, whether we realize it or not, is that we're made in his image. And if of all of creation, only human beings can say, I do, only human beings can make that promise, only human beings can make a commitment. Dogs can't do it. I think they would if they could, and they would die to keep it, because dogs are like that, right? And cats can't do it. I think they would if they could, then they would break it and laugh in your face, because cats are like that, right? But when we make a promise, what we say to one another is, I have my needs and I have my instincts. They change all the time, but I am going to promise to do something for you. And I'm going to follow through on that, whether it's a benefit to me or not at a given time. I give you my word. And that is part of what it means to be human. And I don't think that God gave us the ability to make promises so we would live on our own without him. I think we get this ability to make promises so that we would commit every day to realize our need for him, his grace, his mercy, his leading, his righteousness. We don't commit because we are strong and because we are noble and we are able. We commit because there is a God who has first been committed to us. Now, today we live in a culture that promises are made less and less often, and they are kept less and less often. You know, given the examples of a wedding a moment ago, today, people just want to move away from the commitment of what a marriage and relationship is supposed to be. Like, we move to short-term relationships. You ever hear this book came out a couple decades ago now called Eat, Pray, Love? I think they made a movie about it. So there's this lady in the book. She gets divorced, and then she goes to one foreign country, and she learns culinary stuff. She goes to another one. She learns spirituality. She goes to another, and she finds her soulmate, her great love. And the book ends with them frolicking around in the ocean together. Oh, it's my soulmate. Now, what you don't know, because people are like, yes, I want to do this. This is what I need. And what you don't know is now, since the book came out, she's been divorced 4 times, and she is currently single. But this is what happens when we're running around for me. Where's my soulmate? Where's the person that's going to make me happy? She's like, no, I don't like this reality. See, when we get into relationships and we only say, how's this going to meet my needs? How's it going to make me feel better? Well, all of a sudden, those relationships start to fall apart. We're no longer bound by these promises, and that moves us away from who we're meant to be as God's image bearers in the world. We start to live like animals or machines. See, again, animals can't make promises. People make promises. And the more that we step into this commitment to love and honor one another, Smead says, the more human we become, the more as God made us to be. An unwillingness to make promises or keep promises brings us down to the level of an animal or a machine. And I'm not trying to guilt you at all, because we will all at some point break promises to one another. And this is why we understand we are saved by the grace of God. But we do want to be people who follow through. And this is one of the reasons why we do like a baby dedication like this. We commit. We are saying, I want to live in this way before this little one so they know who Jesus truly is. And this is what we get to do as a people. It's actually a great benefit and joy to us. Now remember, though, there is really this nuance to everything in the Bible. The Bible is not a nice rule book or a book of ethical principles. The Bible is about Christ coming and rescuing and saving us. And so we understand there are ethical principles in the Bible, but our motives and intentions of how we live that out must be first centered in what God has done for us, or it's never going to lead to this place of deep commitment. Our behavior is really going to show if our motivation is in accord with God's heart. So we start, God has been committed to us. And out of that strength, we can then commit to one another. So we're going to talk about 3 things today. We're going to talk about speaking the truth. We're going to talk about anger, and we're going to talk about inner anger, not sinning, because those are the 3 things that Paul goes to. So first off, speak the truth. Paul says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We have committed to one another, so now we want to speak the truth. Members of one another relate to deep ties of family and community and relationship. Paul, each week, keeps coming back to this. Why are we honest with people? Why do we speak the truth? Why do we love little ones like Harper in a way that reflect who Christ is? Because we are members of one another. God has brought us together, and so we want to be able to stay together. One commentator said this, we want to see each other grow with the truth, hear the truth, and be helped with the truth. Now, I don't know if you've ever met somebody in your life who says, I'm just honest, and people don't like my bluntness because I'm so honest. No? Yeah? Okay. Well, what happens with those people is they clobber people with the truth. That's what they are doing. Paul says, you know what? When you speak the truth, you do it in love with an eye towards your neighbor because we are members of one another. It's not enough to speak the truth. You're supposed to do it with love, thinking about that other person with an eye to grow one another. When the Bible says speak the truth, it doesn't stop there because that's not where it stops. You speak the truth, but we do it in love. Say in love. Exactly. So much better in first service. They had no rhythm to that at all. You guys are great. This is what it means. So we would build one another up. Now, if you know me, you've been around me any length of time, this is a hard thing for me because my brain processes and it comes out. And this is, oh, it's the worst thing in the world sometimes. And so when I was going through this, I read this one writer and he says, speaking truthfully means not just to say the truth out loud, but to get the truth in. To get it in. And so he says, you take this to heart, and I need to take it to heart. And he says, the very first time you see a truth that needs to be, someone else needs to hear, he says, 2/3 of the time it occurs to you, you should keep your mouth shut and then reformulate how you're going to say that so the other person can hear it. We say, God, teach me how to say this better. Teach me how to say this so this person can actually hear it. And that's not like a Bible rule thing. That's more like a psychological thing. But the first time you formulate a truth in your mind, it may not be the best formulation of how the other person will hear it. Like, imagine you meet somebody and they're totally rude. my personality, I'm like, why are you so rude? I mean, I'm not trying to be mean. It just comes out. So sometimes I go to the Home Depot, and I don't know if you've been to the Home Depot recently. There's a lot of people who work there that don't want to help anybody. And I go to the Home Depot a lot. Usually I have Band-Aids on my fingers when I do. But I will help people to find things because no one's helping them. But every once in a while, I need help. And for some reason, I'm not going to explain what he looks like because if you go there, you know who he is. But he's just always irritable. And I'm like, are you okay? You having a bad day? It doesn't seem like you want to be here. And it doesn't go over well, right? And I stop and I'm like, I mean, it's not that, how can I help you? Can I help you? And then he's like, oh, no, I'm not mad. But it just comes out. I got beat up a lot in school. This is what happens in my life. See, there are people who just say, this is the truth. I just need to say it because I'm just a truth speaker. No, you can't forget, for we are members of one body, one another. The purpose in truth speaking is not to disrupt the unity, it's to help grow us closer together. It's not just to say the thing to get it out, but the purpose is to penetrate somebody else's heart. So we have to listen as God leads and guides us in this. Originally, I called this message Truth and Anger, and I changed it after talking to some people this week called Trust the Nudge, because God comes in and he starts to move in our hearts, and we got to listen when he does that. And this is why it's better to stop and think and reflect. So when you do say something, the other person can actually hear it. You want to give them every chance to hear the truth. We don't want to say it in a way that drives one another away. Now, there are all kinds of people on the other side of this who never say anything altogether. Well, it assumes that we are speaking the truth. See, there's an assumption behind that we're talking the truth to one another. We're just meant to do it in love. The book of Proverbs says this all the time, be slow to speak. It assumes that we are speaking, that we are doing this. Because a lot of times, again, that moment the truth first occurs to you, you might be so irritated, you work on your own heart before you say it. So we want the right motivation. Speaking truth for honesty's sake on its own is not what we're called to do. What we want to do is grow an understanding of God's work in our life. And so the whole reason we want to tell the truth with our neighbor is we are members of one another out of love. Now, truth telling, it really does. It takes a whole lot of wisdom. And this is why the Bible becomes so nuanced in how it speaks about it. You don't just tell the truth. You just not just always be honest, never lie. It's you do it in love. Now, the Bible expresses for us the constant wisdom of God. And we know that you're not always just blurting out the truth, because what you see in certain places in the Bible, that God sometimes tells us that certain people have forfeited their right to the truth. There's this Old Testament story of this woman named Rahab, and she lies to protect God's people, and she is commended for it. Well, how could that be? Sometimes the absolute evil of a person leads them to forfeit their right to the truth. Now, that does not mean that every person that you're like, oh, I don't want to tell them off. They forfeited their right to the truth. You can't use that most time in your life, right? World War II. Corrie Ten Boom writes this book called The Hiding Place. Her family hid Jews from the Nazis. And the Jews would be like, the Nazis would be like, do you have any Jews here? Oh, we don't have any Jews here. And she lies because the evil of those people, they forfeited the right to the truth. Proverbs 26 verses 4 and 5 says, answer not, it means do not, answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. And then in verse 5 it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And it kind of sounds contradictory. So this question is asked through the book of Proverbs that we have to deal with. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Now, the word fool in the Bible, it doesn't mean a dumb person or somebody with a low IQ. People with low IQs are welcomed and loved and reached out to in the Bible. So fools are not dumb people, quote unquote. They are unreasonable, stubborn, and wicked people who trust themselves over the truth of God. And what is being said in Proverbs 26 is when an unreasonable, wicked person asks the question, do you give them an answer? And what does verse 4 say? Don't give them an answer. Verse 5 says, do give them an answer. Is that a contradiction? No, it's not. It's wisdom. God says, sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. And you're like, that doesn't help. Like, what am I supposed to do? When do I? When don't I? What's happening? Well, this is where, as a believer, you listen to God's Spirit and God moves us in these ways. Where do we draw the line? And you have to say in some places, if I'm arguing with this person, I'm not going to give them something that they can use against me or other people. I'm not going to give it to them. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus will say, don't throw your pearls before swine. And some people take this and say, oh, Jesus was calling people pigs. No, what he's saying is that pigs don't know what to do with a pearl. You're like, oh, I got this great pig. Here's a pearl. Why would you give a pearl to a pig? They have no idea what to do with it. And this is the same thing. Some people have no idea what to do with the truth. So, listening to God's Spirit, what do? Do you answer a fool according to their folly? What does God say? Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. Do you tell someone the truth in something? Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. And I know it doesn't get you out from the pressure of any of this, but there are times I have been in a conversation with somebody and it's getting nowhere and God comes along and he nudges and he says, look, this is going nowhere. And I'm like, huh, okay, this person's gonna listen to nothing that I am saying right now. So I stop and I pray for them and I want to, as best I can, be members of one another with them, but sometimes it's just not gonna go where it needs to go, so we trust God. And you can stop feeling frustrated trying to make the truth hit home. Now, this isn't ways you look for not to tell the truth to other people. Like if your spouse says, what's wrong? And you say, nothing. Or your spouse says, do these pants make my butt look big? And you go, no, your butt makes your butt look big. Yet wisdom says there are certain things you just don't share. Okay, you just hold that up. But you don't get to lie to a client at work. Yet you don't get to lie to the cop who pulls you over for speeding. What I want you to see is how the Bible is wise and it's subtle and it is nuanced. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is the whole point of it. Paul's going to take this and walk directly to the place of anger, but it still comes back. We are members of one another. In our anger, don't sin. And you'll see how these things start to fit together and why Paul says what he says. So the second thing is be angry. Whew, this is going to be practical for us. In the NIV, it will say it like this. In your anger, don't sin. But the literal translation of this says, be angry and sin not. So there's two sides of this that seem at odds. Paul is not saying, oh, if you get angry, you may as well just make the best of it. He says, be angry. Do it. Get angry. Part of this is that it is not just okay to be angry. Sometimes it's our duty. Now, I want to explain this to you because if you are an angry person, you're probably thinking, This is the greatest thing I've ever heard in my life. This is my holiday Sunday. I'm so glad I came today. I'm going to listen to this podcast all the time. No, okay? The Bible is very nuanced. It is not wrong to be angry, but in our anger, we should not sin, which tells us two things. Number one, it is very easy to sin when we're angry. It is very easy. Paul doesn't say, be joyful and sin not, because we're really not running to sin when we have joy. But secondly, it means it actually is possible to be angry and not sinful. And this is why the Bible is amazing. You get this wonderful, amazing, balanced Christian understanding of anger. When we learn that suppression and denial of anger is wrong, we also on the other side of that see that just spewing it is also wrong. There are a lot of people who say, oh, if you're a Christian, you're not allowed to get angry. Banish all anger from your life. I have a person in my family who believes this, and they walk around with this weird smile plastered on their face. Sometimes you can see it just smoldering behind their eyes, how mad they are, and like, no, I am fine. Everything's great. And I'm like, everything's not great. I mean, you're going to like melt down at some point here. But our first dog that my wife and I had, he was the only person my dog ever attacked. I'm not saying anything. But anyway, all right. Paul doesn't say banish it altogether, period. He actually, if you want to banish it, that's a pagan understanding of anger, not a Christian understanding of anger. So in Hebrews 12, 14, and 15, it says this, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Now, this root of bitterness, it springs because something is inside of us, usually leading towards anger. It is possible even for you to have anger in your life that is hidden. And once it gets to a place, it's going to spring up and go boom and take over your life. Paul says, beware. That means be aware of it. Be aware of your anger. And if anyone just walks around thinking, I'm a Christian, I'm not allowed to get angry, you're going to start to become untruthful with those around you. See, suppressing anger means you're denying your anger. Many times people will say, oh, I'm worried, or I'm distressed, or I'm depressed, or I'm hurt, anything but to say, I'm actually angry right now. This thing has angered me. And so the book of Proverbs says, you got to be aware of that. You be aware of it, and you're honest about it. You recognize it, because it's not always wrong. In Paul's day, there are two rival Greek schools of philosophy, the Stoics and the Epicureans. And the Stoics believed anger was a terrible thing, and if you want to become a real good person, you learn how to control it. And so whatever you go through without emotion, you hold it together. And that's still pretty close to what people who are called Stoic today, this philosophy, when anger comes, a real human being just stifles it and destroys it. The Epicureans, on the other hand, did not believe there is anything that happened to you after death. And so they were all about pleasure. Everything in this life, we run towards pleasure. And they disdained anger because if you were angry, you were staying in a situation that was not bringing you pleasure. It's all about you. They look to their own comfort. So if someone makes you angry, you go to some place where you're comfortable. And that would just destroy the members of one another. Because I will tell you, as Christians, we're still human and we're going to irritate each other. And there will be anger that comes up. If a job makes you angry, they said, well, you quit the job. If a person makes you angry, you forget them. If your spouse makes you angry, you divorce them. If a certain food bothers you, you go eat something else, which is actually a great one. But, you know, Paul says neither of these views are right about anger because biblically anger is not something to be disdained or be destroyed. Anger can actually be a good thing in itself. How do you know that? Well, because Jesus got angry. That's how we know that. God gets angry. We are told that God is angry at wickedness. In Romans 1:18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed, and that word revealed is actually a present progressive tense, and that means it is ongoing. For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul gives an example of anger when the Corinthians had led an evil relationship into their church community, and it's destroying people's lives. Tim Keller once wrote this, anger is the capacity to be roused to action by the sight of evil. It is put into us by God. It's part of being in His image. Therefore, it's a precious thing. Have you ever thought of anger as a precious thing? Oh, no. I'm like, oh, anger's a... No, anger is this destructive energy, but a destructive energy is not always bad. If you're going to put a road through someone, there's a mountain, they will take dynamite and blast a hole through the mountain so you can get to the other side. That is a destructive energy used for human flourishing. And if it was bad, God wouldn't have anger. Anger is energy released in defense of something. It's released to attack something that's threatening something that you are defending. And it's not passive-aggressive. It is released in a way that you are defending something that is good. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus will heal a guy with a shriveled hand. The Pharisees see this. They're watching him. Oh, it's the Sabbath. Is he going to heal this guy on the Sabbath? And they're just looking for an opportunity to say, look, that guy doesn't really love God. That guy's not really following the laws of God or the commandments of God. He's breaking the Sabbath. Mark 3 verse 5 says, and he, Jesus, looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. See, Jesus was angry, and what did he do? He's defending the law of God that was being abused because the Sabbath was meant to be this beautiful thing that actually came and blessed and benefited God's people. It was meant to be a refreshment to them. And Jesus is angry because someone has taken this wonderful thing and twisted it to an instrument of fear and self-righteousness. And what does he do? He releases his anger against the evil, and he heals this guy right in their midst. He actually uses his anger to heal this guy. He heals the guy in anger. And so he releases this against the sickness and the sin, righteous indignation. But it also tells you he was grieved over the Pharisees' hardness. Both of these things. The Bible tells us there are situations where it is not just wrong to be not angry, but we should get angry. It is our duty to be angry. If we have an inability to rouse ourselves at the sight of injustice, there is something wrong because God has given us this gift to do that in the first place. And here's a hard word. If you were raised somewhere in a particular culture that said, do not get angry, and you're like, oh, I can never be angry, you're actually making yourself less like Jesus and not more like Jesus. And that can be really hard for some people. So Paul says, tell the truth, be angry. But then he says the most important part of that, which is, and sin not, right? And don't sin. So if we don't get angry at certain things, we don't have the right zeal, but we must be careful because anger is that destructive power that can be used for evil. This is why we listen to God's Spirit as He leads and guides us. One person likened anger to a nuclear power plant. Right now in our world, nuclear power is the cleanest and the best power we can get. Now, if it melts down, right, everybody gets hurt. And this is like anger, right? Nuclear power plant, great thing. If it melts down, everyone you're trying to help is going to get hurt. But that's what anger is like, because anger is destructive. So Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Like, where did the devil come from in the midst of all this, right? Well, Paul is saying that anger can be a good thing, but it can also open the door to much greater evils. And so when he says, give no opportunity to the devil, he means when you open the door to anger, when you open that door, there's a whole lot of other things that could come rushing in. Most wars, most murders, even a good bit of suicides today are the result of anger. Remember, anger is a desire to tear something up. When released in the wrong way, you're going to tear good things down. So as a pastor, I see this a lot. This root of bitterness that gets into people's lives and it just explodes and it destroys relationships. You see it where couples just hate each other, where maybe there is something that irritated them with one another and it was like 10 years ago and they just never dealt with it. They never talked about it. So this root of bitterness got in there. They didn't want to say they were angry about whatever this thing was. And now it's 10, 15 years later and it's like, they're never going to change. It's always going to be like this. And boom, that root of bitterness just exploded in unrighteous anger towards one another. And what is really sad in the midst of this is many times there's kids involved. And people say, oh, no, you know, we're taking our kids into account. No one seems to really ever take the kids into account. They really don't. And what you see is people will use the kids to hurt one another, saying they're helping the kids in the midst of this. And as people, we seem to do an amazing job of being able to ruin each other's lives. We really do. And if you are angry or someone's angry at you, look at what it's beginning to do to your life right now. I had someone come up after first service and said, this is so true. It starts to destroy me and other people around me. And how many of us move into places of unhappiness or places where we're not walking in God's joy because of anger? Again, anger in its normal pristine state, the way God created us, is a desire to defend something good, attack something that is threatening us. Anger is meant to attack evil. When we are aroused in places to defend justice, way God calls us to. But instead, what we normally do is we get aroused in our defense of our egos or our reputations or our own agendas. And so we release anger not to attack problems, we use it to attack people. And this becomes really practical because I was talking to somebody last week and I had this illustration and they said I could use this, and it's somebody in this room. Think about it like parenthood, okay? If you've been a parent, and if you're really honest about it, you get to a point where sometimes the biggest anger you have in your life is either towards your kids or your spouse, right? Just like, God, yeah, amen, all right, okay. So imagine you have a break in your schedule, and you're like, man, I know next Thursday, everything's gonna be taken care of, and I'm gonna get a glass of milk and eat some cookies, and I'm gonna watch reality TV. This is not me, because I don't understand reality TV whatsoever, but I'm gonna watch reality TV. And so you get, and the day comes, and the moment, and you got your cookies and your milk and your reality TV, you're like 2 seconds into the show, and all of a sudden, Mom! He hit me! Mom, she took this! Mom, I got it! And then your husband's like, I can't find the blue box mac and cheese. You're like, it's right in front of you! It's in the cabinet! What do you think you're doing? And all of a sudden, just boom, and your life starts to melt down. You're like, what is happening right now? I just wanted to have a nice day to myself. And this is really comes down to the idea of worship. Worship is our ability to see the worth in things. And as we grow to spiritual maturity, we recognize more and more what is worthy, what is valuable. And instead of filling our minds with the value of maybe your kids or your spouse and this gift that God has given you, we start to fill our minds with ourselves. And I'm not saying you can't have a nice night of relaxation, but this goes into so many other places in our lives, because it's not just parenting. We tend to fill our hearts with our own selfish agendas. And that's when someone goes against that. That's when we start to get angry. How dare you take this thing that I wanted away from me? We're defending something which is ourselves. And we are releasing our anger towards those we see as attacking our own good thing. When we're angry, we have to ask, what are we defending? What am I defending right now? So we got to ask God, God, teach me in the midst of my anger that is just welled up inside of me, what right now am I defending? Nine times out of 100, we're defending our pride and our ego. This is sometimes you see where, again, parents and kids, right? You don't want your kid to do something dumb. You're in a grocery store and they do something really dumb, and a parent gets really embarrassed, like, oh no, that's fine. Then you get him in the car and you're like, ah, right? see, you know, right? Because, but why? It's because the parent is embarrassed and they're defending their own ego. It's not that if your kids are lying to you or being dumb, you don't have the right and the duty to be angry at the sin that's harming them. But instead, we tend to be worried about our own agenda. And so when we get mad, we don't attack the problem, we attack the person. And that really becomes the hardest thing, to realize, are we attacking the problem or are we attacking the person? One person wrote this, is Jesus Christ a lamb? Why are all his followers like lions? Is the Holy Spirit like a dove? Then why are all of his followers like birds of prey, scratching and clawing each other? And what the writer goes on to say is that the world actually watches people who say they believe in Jesus, even if they don't, because there's this expectation of how we are meant to live. And many times we're tearing each other down. We have to ask, are we releasing our anger in defense of something that God has called us to, or in defense of ourselves? Are we attacking others? Are we defending the truth? So how do you deal with this unrighteous anger, which is the one that tends to come up the most? Well, we have to begin to melt our anger from the inside out by understanding God's good news, by understanding the gospel. So think about this. If God had vindictive, that root of bitterness just went up in his heart, right, and just exploded, where would we be? We'd be lost. We'd be lost. God was angry at our sin, but what does God do with his anger at our sin? He pours his wrath out on the cross of Christ for us. God takes that righteous anger and uses it to destroy what was destroying us. That's the example that we have. We have to remember what God has done, and that should begin to melt our own hearts and change us, because it's not just enough to say, oh, stop being angry, right? Paul says, don't let the sun go down before you do it. And this doesn't mean if the sun goes down, oh no, wicked sinner, I'm going to hell. That's not what that means. What it means is when you see it, deal with it right away as soon as you can. And so if you have been provoked, you move to places where you start to forgive. We think of our position and we say, I do have the right to be angry. This was injustice, but I don't have a right to hold a grudge. God is the ultimate judge. And so when you actually come to a place where you forgive somebody, it doesn't mean the anger goes away, but it actually means you can use that anger in the right way to bring about justice. Because sometimes what you'll see is you move to a place, you forgive this person, and you take that anger and you move it to a place where maybe that person needs to get arrested. Maybe you need to be a witness on a witness stand against somebody. But instead of trying to be vindictive about it, you're using it in the correct way. One of the things that really struck me last year when we went through this Forgive series is this line that was, forgiveness is granted before it's felt. Meaning you don't always have to feel your anger go away before you grant forgiveness. We say, because what God has done for me, he remembers my sins no more, so I'm going to forgive. And again, doesn't mean your anger is gone, but what it means is we have an understanding that I can now use my anger in the correct way, because I'm not trying to vindictively punish. What I'm trying to do is use my anger correctly. David Martin Lloyd-Jones once said this, we must see Christ bleeding and dying on the cross that you might be forgiven. Dwell on it until he has melted your heart. So when you see that, your heart starts to melt, and he says, then you're going to be broken down. You're going to see the brokenness in somebody else who has offended you, and then you can forgive freely. And then he says, and then get into your bed and put your head down on the pillow and sleep the sleep of the just and the righteous and the holy. Because we are now using what God has given us in the correct ways. It's very, very practical that God would move us to this place, because so often God gives us such good gifts, and anger is a good gift that God has given us. And yet we take this gift and we're always moving it to a place of destroying one another rather than using it to destroy what God intends us to destroy, evil and injustice. I mean, it is a great beauty and benefit that God has given us the ability to be able to get angry. But so often we take that and run the wrong directions with it. At Element every week, you know, we come to this place of communion because it's a reminder to think about what God has done in his rescue of us, how he has brought us to himself. This is why you take a cracker and you break it like Christ's body was broken. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice as an understanding of his blood that was shed for you and me. Because God takes his anger against our sin and pours it onto the cross of Christ. And in so doing, that we get to be saved. There is a great graciousness that comes about when we understand what God did with his own anger. And I think it can begin to change our anger. It can help us to see the correct things that we need to see so that we would step into the ways that God is calling us to use this gift he has given us in the right ways. And I know for a lot of people, it has been used in the wrong ways. In our, again, 99 times out of 100, we're probably using it the wrong ways. But there is a right way to use it. There is a right way, and we can honor God by how we do that. And it becomes very difficult for us if we do not understand the gospel first. We have to understand God's rescue of us that will lead us into places to live out this gift in ways that honor and glorify Him, because our anger can honor and glorify Him. And so today when you take communion, I don't want you to think just, oh, I want to be angry. No, I don't want you to be angry. But what I want you to do is begin to deal with that and think through it. If you need prayer today, maybe someone is angry at you and something terrible has happened. Maybe you're angry at somebody else and it's caused you to destroy a relationship and you want someone to pray with you about it. Right across the way in the lounge, there'll be people to pray with you. You can go during music, you can go after service, but we'd love to be able to kind of talk and pray with you through those things. Because God has given us, again, this great gift. And so we should learn how to trust Him and how we use it correctly. At Element, we don't pass an offering plate. Sometimes people ask me about it, think it's weird. We have offering boxes on the side wall. You can give online. But we don't pass a plate because we think our giving to God, which is part of our worship, is done in a way that is response to what God has first done for us. So we don't pass a plate. If you want to give, you got to get up and go and do it, just like getting up and taking communion, just like prayer. But I would encourage you, guys, to take sermon notes, take those questions, begin to walk through the understandings of truth and anger and not sinning in our anger and how to understand what God did with His own wrath against our sin. That leads us into new and great and beautiful life. So we get to be His people. We get to love and worship Him. We get to use every gift He has given us, even the times and places we mess it all up, and there is grace that restores us back to being able to use it in the right ways that glorify and honor Him. So even like something with anger, let's use that in a way that glorifies Him. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that You would move our hearts to begin to understand the nuances in the Scriptures when it comes to speaking about truth and anger and not sinning, because in our world today, anger just seems to lead to the destruction of one another and ourselves. And I know there can be a whole lot of confusion when we talk around a subject like this. And so I ask, as we do, You bring us back to the place where we understand our own great salvation first, that everything must start in the good news of our rescue, in the grace that we have first received from You. And as we understand that, I ask that You would teach us how to live out our great salvation in practical ways with one another. Because You didn't just save us and then leave us that way. You start to move and grow us. You place us in relationship that we are members of one another. And as members of one another, You grow us to trust You in the midst of all the ways that we've taken the good things You've given us and using them for destruction. Father, we thank You that our salvation is not based upon what we have done. It is based upon what You have done. And in that humble understanding, I ask that You would move and teach us to use all the gifts You've given for Your glory and our eventual good and the good of those around us. God, I ask that there are things in people's lives in this room today where there is a righteous anger that is beginning to brew up, that we would be able to think through the best ways to bring about the unity of the body of Christ while actually dealing with whatever the issue is. And that there wouldn't be a guilt for an anger, but there would be an understanding of what we are worshiping in the midst of it. And that we would come back to the place where our worship is solely for You. Show us the places that we have put ourselves in Your place and teach us to trust You as our Lord and God and Savior in all things. And we ask this in Your Son's good name. Amen. I'm going to drop these curtains to give you a moment of reflection. And as we do, guys, ask God right now, is there something in your life that you are angry about? Or is there something in your life that maybe somebody is angry at you? And God is calling you to step in to be able to do something about that. Is there a place in your life right now where maybe God is calling you to have a righteous anger about something? And you're like, no, I can't be angry about that. And now God is calling you, no, I want you worked up about this thing because I want you to be able to do something about it. Again, there's all these nuances and pieces of this. But the first thing we need to do is understand the gospel and then ask God, show me, nudge me, move me in the right direction to see what the truth is so I will live in that truth. And then as he leads you, let's be those who live in the strength he gives to go and take care of whatever it is he's calling us to. That doesn't always mean it's going to go great. You may be more angry after than before. But God gives us this gift to be able to step and walk into his truth. But again, the big question comes down to, is it for me or is it for him? And so let's always use the gifts he gives for his glorification and the edification of his body with one another. So ask God to lead you in that. Then come take communion. And then see a couple songs with us and we'll head out into this world. I don't want to say and be angry because that just seems weird. But when anger comes up, which you probably will this week, you know, let's take a step back. God, what are you teaching me in this? And teach me how to use it the right way. And then walk into a glorious life with him.